Romans 10. As we begin, let me just share something with you. One of my favorite books, or what has become one of my favorite books, and I've read it a couple of times now, is a book by the title Tactics. Tactics. And it's written by a man named Greg Kokel. Kokel is kind of a strange spelling. It's K-O-U-K-I. And he's an apologist, a Christian apologist, and I listen to him quite a bit on podcasts and those type of things. But this book is a tremendous book for Christians. And in it, he talks about how we can share our faith and defend the gospel in the same way, in the same breath. And one of his statements, and I'll kind of paraphrase it, is that oftentimes Christians worry about how they can share their faith when others are going to ask them questions because they're scared to death of the questions that may come. They're always afraid, Christians are always afraid, it seems like, that they may not have the answer of a question that a non-believer asks them. And I think that's very true. And Greg Kokel in this book suggests that we need to kind of turn the page. We need to turn some things. And what he means by that is the one who is driving or the one who is directing the conversation is the one who is asking the questions. And so what Christians need to do is not worry so much about having all the answers because we have resources. There's no reason to be frightened by what someone might ask because none of us are experts on everything, are we? But these questions, we don't need to worry so much about having all the answers. What we should be concerned with is how we can find the answers. And we just tell someone, you know what, I don't know. But give me an opportunity, give me a chance, and maybe I can find that for you. But what we really need to do is turn in the direction so that we can drive the conversation. And by asking the right questions. And Greg Kokel says there are three basic questions that we can use in order to help someone come to know Christ. And I love this little statement that he has, and it is so true. It's a truth that all of us can identify with. He says that our conversations, the questions that we ask, really should be to be able to put a pebble in someone's shoe. Right? Just to put a pebble. Think about that. I remember as a kid, and sometimes now, I wear these Snooks. They're the ugliest shoes in the world, but they are the most comfortable shoes in the world too. And they wear out. I've probably bought now 5 or 6 pair. But they're made out of canvas and they get little tears in them, and sometimes you get pebbles in there. And so you're walking along, you're walking the dog or whatever, and you get a little pebble in there. I haven't walked the dog much. Again, Teresa's giving me that look. But as you're walking along, you get a little pebble in there, and what do? Instead of stopping and bending over to take our shoe off to get the pebble out, we just kind of wiggle our foot a little bit, right? So that we can get the pebble to the side or away from us. And we continue to walk on, and what happens? It works its way back under our foot. And so we shake our foot again until we reach a point where we are so aggravated with the pebble in the shoe, we finally stop and deal with it. Greg Kokel is saying these questions help do that for the unbeliever. It also helps do it for other things. Here are those three basic questions. When you're talking to someone and they're sharing what they believe about God, about spirituality, about how you get to heaven, about hell, about a variety of things, the first question simply is, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Can you expound upon that for me a little bit so I can understand better? And so you're not the one who is giving all the answers. You're the one who's asking the questions, and they are giving you information. They're talking more. The second question is, how did you come to that conclusion? Who told you that? How did you figure that out? Why do you believe that, that certain thing? How did you come to that conclusion? And then the third question is, have you ever considered? Have you ever considered that there might be another way? Have you ever considered Jesus? Have you ever considered the Bible and what it says? Have you ever considered that your opinion might be wrong? And so it creates this opportunity for conversation. It creates this opportunity to put a pebble in someone's shoe, where the unbeliever has to deal with their statements, maybe their false beliefs. So in these passages today, some have already been read, the Apostle Paul does something similar by asking some simple questions that he already knows the answers to. Let me give you this quick review. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are parenthetical. He's talking about justification all the way through chapter 8, how we're saved, this big picture of salvation. And he stops, he puts on the brakes, and he goes and he focuses on the nation of Israel. When he comes back to chapter 12, he's going to pick up like he did at chapter 8. But here, he's looking at Israel and their rejection of Christ. And there's some things there for us as well. Some have worried about this doctrine of justification, this faith in the resurrection of Christ alone. And he deals with that. He talks about the gospel, the good news. And it's not a threat. When you ask most people today, what is the gospel? They struggle. Even Christians sometimes struggle. And so as we begin today, here's our title, The Whosoever. The Whosoever. Here's our first point this morning. Israel had the word. Did they believe? All three of these things, all three of our points are in the form of a question today. And so when I was putting this message together, I was thinking to myself, well, how much did Israel know? How much of God's word did they actually have? How much did they understand before Christ came to this earth? In other words, how long was their history? How long was their walk with God before Christ came? If we start with Abraham, the father of Israel, if we start with him and the walk that began, 1900 years. 1900 years did the people of Israel, or those who would come from Abraham, did they walk with God? 1900 years. And I began to think, you would think that a nation that had a 1900 year relationship with someone would probably have acquired a great deal of information, a great deal of knowledge, a great deal of insight during that period. And I think most of you would probably agree. I would think that each succeeding generation would have had this opportunity not only to know what their fathers, their forefathers knew, but as they were walking with God, they were gaining every day. They were gaining new insights. They were gaining new information because God was dealing with his people. And so by the time that Christ came, you would think with all this information, they would be hungry. They would be ready to receive him as king, as their Messiah. And they did for about a week. Palm Sunday. They're coming down into the Kidron Valley. They're descending the Mount of Olives. And they're celebrating and they're joyful. And they're putting out palm branches and their jackets. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. recognizing him as their king. And then he gets into Jerusalem. He gets into the city. And he does some things that upset some folks. And in less than a week's time, from when they were celebrating and calling him king and Messiah, and they were excited about him, they turned on him in a New York minute. Crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Give us this one who is a rebel, who's part of the sedition against Rome. So here's what I believe part of the problem was. Israel knew the word. They had this 1900-year experience. They knew the word, but they chose to deny the word. So did they believe? Again, for a moment. For the majority, we would have to say no, though, because they turned on him. Here's our first passage this morning. Romans 10, 5 through 8a. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Moses is quoting here from Leviticus 18:5, and he's talking about the Mosaic covenant and the three aspects that make up the covenant. Those moral laws, those religious laws, and those civil laws. That makes up the whole covenant. And as he's doing that, Paul is pointing out, look, these are the things that many in Israel believe that you had to do in order to be saved. You had to keep them. You had to live them out. And it became this thing. It became this thing where the Jews were saying, if I keep this, then I'm good with God. I'm in a good standing. But that's not what the Mosaic covenant, that's not what the Mosaic law was for. That's not what the law is for today. We can still use the law to point people to Christ. And when I say the law, I'm talking primarily about the Ten Commandments. All the laws were to point people to a Savior, because it was to reveal our weakness, our inadequacies, our inability to save ourselves. And they missed that. And see, I think in a very real sense, people today miss that. Because many folks today want to be their own God. And so they set their own standards. So that's why one of those questions, that first question, those first couple of questions by Greg Kokel, what do you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? Are so important. Because people will tell us, you'll hear it all the time, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to go to heaven because I haven't killed anyone, I haven't raped anyone, I haven't created this mayhem. I'm a good person. And maybe you are, based upon the standards of society or the standards that you or others have set. But are we good when we are compared to the standard that God has set? See, it should point to us. It should say something to us. It should say that we are sinners and that we are in need of the Savior. many in Israel miss that point. Verses 6 and 7 are taken from Deuteronomy 30, verses 12 through 14, shortly before Moses' life comes to an end. And again, he's pointing to something important here. Look at it. But the righteousness based on faith. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the abyss? Paul is saying, look, God has already come down. There's no need for you to go to Him and get Him. There's no need for you to suffer and go into the abyss to die and to bring Him up, because that's already been done. And you couldn't do it anyway, even if you tried. And that's his point. Everything we need for salvation has already been done, has already been accomplished. And we can't do it ourselves. But you know, 2,000 years later, the majority of the world still rejects Jesus. They still reject Him as the true Messiah. While many people, not just in Israel, not just the nation of Israel, not the Jewish people, but throughout the world, many people, you'll hear this, they'll say, I believe that He was a good man. I believe that He did lots of good things. I like Jesus. I admire Jesus. But oftentimes they refuse to acknowledge Him as the Son of God. They refuse to acknowledge Him, because in acknowledging Him, it requires you to do something. It requires you to deal with that pebble in the shoe. It might mean that there's a change in your life that needs to happen. But oftentimes we want to be the God of self. We want to believe our good works and our self-righteousness will earn us a place into heaven. But again, we can't do anything more. Christ has done it all. Notice the first part of verse 8. What does it say? What does what say? What does the Scripture say? And in Paul's day, what did the Old Testament say? Notice this, our second point. We have the Word. Will we believe? We have the Word of God. The question is, what will we do with it? Will we believe it? Will we put it into practice? Will we live it? Again, I say we because I'm thinking primarily of Americans in the industrialized world. We have today what Israel didn't during the time of Paul and before. We have the complete Word of God. We have everything God intends for us to have. Concerning His written Word, concerning the things about Him. Everything that we know about God, all the facts that we know about God, come from what He has given us about Himself. You know, in counseling, sometimes people believe that good counselors can read your mind. That they know what you're thinking and where you're going and all these things. And sometimes when people are surprised in counseling, I let them think that I am just that smart. But I am not. We only know what we want other people to know about us. God wants us to know about Him. And He's given us everything that is sufficient for knowing Him. Amen. In His Word. Amen. We have the accounts of Christ in the four Gospels. Israel didn't have that until He came. We have the history of the apostles through the book of Acts. We have the Pauline epistles, which are the instructions to the church. And lastly, we have the apocalyptic literature, the book of Revelation and some others that tell us about the end times. They didn't have all that. They had some. But we're blessed. We're not only blessed to have the complete Word of God, but we have a multiplicity of tools and scholars, from theologians and historians to archaeologists and anthropologists, to help us understand many things about God and the Bible. But the question remains, will we believe? What will we do with it? I want you to know this. I said this under the first point, that Israel knew the word, but they chose to deny the word. Here's what I believe today, about most non-believers. Most non-believers today choose to deny the word without knowing the word. Israel knew the word and chose to deny. But today, most people choose to deny without knowing. They get a little bit of information, and that's enough. That's as far as I want to go. This is what I'm comfortable with. This is what I'm not comfortable with. I make this decision because I'm in control of my own destiny. I'm in control of my own salvation. That's what many believe. Notice this passage. Romans 10, the rest of verse 8 through 13. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, the word that we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To be put to shame, or to be disappointed, as one translation has it. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's an emphatic statement. So what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Meaning that you have everything that you need to believe. But will you choose? Because even though many will say that the word is somehow inaccessible, that it's just not there, or it's difficult to understand. I said something to you a few weeks ago. There's a difference between being difficult and being hard. Being difficult, when we're talking about the Word of God, means that, yes, there are some passages that are difficult to interpret, that are difficult to understand, but they're few and far between, because for most of the Bible, it says exactly what it means to say, what God wanted it to say. And that's where the difference comes in. Few are difficult, but many are hard. Hard to accept, hard to embrace, hard to get behind, because they challenge us. Because we know exactly what it says. That's what Paul is pointing out. It's not only near you, but it's accessible to you. It's in your mouth. You've said it. You've spoken it. Or things about it. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. As Paul is speaking, once again, he's speaking as if he's speaking to the Jews, because they have a problem with this justification. He wants to do away with the law in essence. And they have a problem with that. And he says that if they would literally confess with their mouth, meaning it means to call out to God. If you would just call out to God, if you would embrace God, what does he say? Notice again, sometimes I put other people's names in. But if you, Rod, would call out with your mouth and say that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, Rod, and believe us here that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, Rod believes and is justified. And with the mouth, Rod confesses and is saved. So you could put your name there too. It fits. And that's what he's telling us. I want you to hear something. A few months ago, one of our memory passages, I forget which month it was, but came from Acts chapter 17. And in verses 30 and 31, this is what the Apostle Paul says. The times of ignorance God overlooked. There was a time that God overlooked ignorance, that there was less information available. But now he commands, hear this, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who is Jesus, whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. What does it take to make it to heaven? It means that one must first repent. That you recognize. That's what the law was for, to point us to the Savior, knowing that we had failures, that we were sinners and in need of a Savior. And we are to repent from our sin, from our weakness, and we are to look to God and to call out to the Lord and believe in Him by faith. Another apologist that I listen to a lot of times, he says there's a difference believing that and believing in. There are a lot of folks that believe that Jesus came and died on the cross, but they never have believed in Him by faith. Here's what many Jewish people didn't get. That is, God can choose to save whoever He desires. And whoever is the one who repents and believes in Jesus, the Christ alone for salvation. Your lack of good works will not keep you out of heaven, nor will your good works get you into heaven. And the sooner that we're able to acknowledge this truth, that it's a God thing, not a Rod thing, or a Teresa thing, or an Adriel thing. It's a God thing. It's what He does, not what I do. I can never do enough. The Reformers had the five solas, the five alone statements. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And sola de gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's where we need to look for our salvation. Here's our last point, and I'll try to be quick. Number three, how can the whosoever believe? During the last storm, during Matthew, I learned something. Actually, I knew it all along. I was living in denial. But have any of you ever received a gift, maybe for Christmas, and you pulled it out of the box and you ooh and ah and you thank the person for it, and then you put it in the garage or the attic because you don't think you ever need it? And then all of a sudden you remember that you have it when you need it, and you go looking for it, and you remember, I pulled it out of the box and I threw the box away, and in the box were the instructions. You've been there. We had a generator, I think for 7 years. Maybe what, a little longer? At least 7 years. Had ne'er a drop of gas ever been put in it. Not a speck of oil. never been cranked. Because I thought, we'll never need this thing. We wasted $500 or $600. I wanted to sell it on Craigslist. And my wife and my son said, you're going to need it. You're going to need it. We needed it. And so I pull it out and I'm thinking, where are the instructions for this thing? I mean, I know you put gas in it. I know you put oil in it. And is there some things that... Because, see, I'm kind of anal with these things. I want to know. And so I start messing with it and I break part of it. I'm reading this thing about this particular generator and that sometimes some people have had problems where it started running and the only way to turn it off was to turn the gas line off. And I broke the valve on the gas line and I'm thinking, this thing's going to run for a week. See, that's what happens sometimes. This is how things are for a lot of folks who are either actively or passively seeking answers. There's a need in their life. Maybe there's a stone in their shoe, a little pebble. And the whosoever needs some help, if only they had some sort of instruction book, right? If only they had someone to help them understand. Right? Where might they find these instructions? Where might they find this help, these guides? Romans 10, 14, and 15. How then will they, the whosoever, call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they, the whosoever, to believe in him of whom they, the whosoever, have never heard? And how are they, the whosoever, to hear without someone preaching, proclaiming? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, the scriptures, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who proclaim the good news. This is us, those who believe. See, if you believe today, then you were once a whosoever. If you do not believe today, you are still the whosoever. There's a difference. The word preach there means to be a herald, to announce. And in the Greek, it literally means not just one who is a preacher, but it's not limited to the pulpit. It's a lifestyle thing. Carrying God's gracious offer involves all believers. And so this sounds great. Great as long as Christians go. Because we all know that all you have to do as a Christian, this is what some have been taught, all you have to do as a Christian is just to ask someone, right? And here's what you ask. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Then would you like to? And then you just lead them in this prayer, right? That's just how easy it is today. Is that right? It's not that easy. We live in a different world. We live in a different time. And that may have worked at one time in this country and in other countries. But today it normally requires much more effort to gain the trust of someone in order for them to hear us. Oftentimes it takes investing in someone's life, getting to know them, befriending them, in order just to have that one opportunity. Again, to place the proverbial stone, pebble, in the shoe. And here's a word of advice, church. This is me. This is not Paul or anyone else. But don't make your friends, don't make your neighbors, don't make your coworkers, don't make your family members projects. Don't make them projects to be one to Christ. If you do, they'll know that they're just a number. Instead, make them what God made you, an object of His love. That is, people who are to be loved. Individuals, make them individuals you'd want to invest part of yourself into, like God invested into you, like others may have invested into you. But here's the sad part. Here's the rest of the story. Look in your Bibles, and I'll be brief. But look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all believed. They have not all accepted. Here's where Paul's questions come in. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? He already knows the answer. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. They need to hear. In order for them to hear, you need to have an opportunity. You need to put a pebble in someone's shoe. Then look at verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Has Israel not heard? Indeed they have. Notice, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Has Israel heard the gospel? Yes, they rejected. Here's another thing. Has the rest of the world heard the gospel? Yes, in this sense. Paul's quoting from Psalm 19, and it concerns both God's general revelation and His special revelation. The general revelation simply is this. If you live in this world and you can't look around and see that there is a Creator, then there's a problem. There's denial. And it should create in you this desire to want to know the one who is greater than you. So in that sense, the whole world has seen. I close with this. Here's the challenge. And David, this might be a good time for you guys to work your way to the baptismal pool. The challenge is this. Which one are you? Which one are you today? Are you a whosoever presently? Are you a whosoever that has never surrendered to Christ? Or are you one who was once a whosoever but now can securely say, I'm a follower of Christ? I've repented of my sins. I've surrendered to His Lordship. I believe by faith alone in the sacrificial death, in the burial, and the literal resurrection of Christ on the third day. I'm no longer a whosoever, but I'm a follower. And if you are a whosoever today, I would encourage you to simply repent, to be sorrowful for your sins, to surrender to Christ and allow Him to be Lord of your life, and believe. Amen. Believe by faith in Him, in His resurrection. As these men are getting ready, this is what I would ask you to do. Would you pray with me for just a moment? We're going to close right now. But I want you to talk to God. I want you to honestly look at your life in your prayer and ask Him where you stand. Father God, as we pray together today, we ask that You would move upon us, move upon our hearts, and deal with us, and may we deal with You honestly. Father, there may be some who are the whosoevers here today. And I pray for them. We pray for them. All believers pray for them. as they seek, either actively or passively, for answers in their life, may you reveal yourself. May you reveal yourself through the love of your people, through your word, through speaking to a heart. And Father, for those who do know you, who were once the whosoever, I pray that you encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, help them to invest in others where they're willing to put a pebble in someone's shoe in order to love on them, to provide the opportunity that they might share you in a very real and tangible way. As you continue to pray, as we start to close, I would just simply say that if you are a whosoever here today, at the end of the service, I'm going to stand by the door and I will spend as much time as you want talking about what needs you may have, what questions you have. Or maybe you're a believer and you have some questions. Maybe you have some doubts in your life. Let's talk about it. I will do my best to help you so that you can live a life that is fulfilling and honors God.